Frank, you want to pray for us?
Sure. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here today, Lord. We pray that you just, your Holy Spirit will work through us, teaching us what we need to hear. Thank you for this great opportunity we have ahead of us today. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
So where we leave off?
Call order.
I have page 163 of my notes, if you don't
mind. We got through the first two contrary.
They rejected the truth.
We were down like the first responses. 41. And we did the first two responses and the four responses. But you could back up.
I
stopped at
25.
I have John
7:30 for responses. And we're the four responses. We got the people that had nothing but scorn for Galilee. We talked about Eden Paul. And if you're from Galilee, how they know you're from Galilee?
You're talking your dialect.
Those people are the skeptics, right? So we need to get water.
You want water?
Yeah, we need water.
Yeah, we did water, the living water.
46. Jesus is being challenged, and the people that mocking him. They're talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis, religious leaders, and the people who followed them. See, Galilee had a reputation for being backward, being sort of influenced by the Gentile world. I told you that people in Ohio view West Virginia that way. Ohio's the heart of it all, and right here is West Virginia, the armpit. Okay? That would be what it would be like.
Midway Airport.
Yeah. Thank you, girl.
Yep. I can't open it for you, but I can't get those lids open.
So what do we talk about here?
And the problem that they,
I don't know, there's
the accusation that they made was that Jesus was from where?
Galilee.
Okay.
But they knew he was from Galilee.
They assumed that Jesus was born in Galilee, not Nazareth. And say, surely you don't think that the Messiah is coming out of Nazareth or Galilee? And they quote scripture correctly, Micah 5:2. I think it's where we left off. Remember that?
Yeah, I remember
Micah. That's you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah.
Yeah.
Too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the day of return. Of course, that's a reference to who? The Messiah, right? So he's going to rule in Israel.
Missing some of my notes.
Because we stopped at page 163 of my notes, and we went over this.
So where is that in the scripture? Where is what, John 7 what?
We're in John 7, 41 and 42.
Huh. Well, what are the other two convinced, contrary? Are you getting to those two?
Yeah, we'll remember those.
I'm the
first 30. What? Yeah. We're going to go next to verse 43, but we take a break here when they say that, surely you don't think the Messiah is coming out of Nazareth or Galilee. Okay? It was Micah 5:2. This is so important to understand this. Just hope you understand this sermon. Okay? Because we're going to talk about Elijah to come, and Elijah's already come, and all that in our sermon in Mark. This ties into that. Because they're saying, where's the Messiah from? But what they're saying, though, is they're challenging Jesus. They are mocking him, thinking he's from Galilee. And we go to read Micah prophesies the Messiah is going to be an eternal one. He was born in the city of Bethlehem. They were seeing in their mockery by saying, of course, Messiah can't come from Galilee because he has to come from Bethlehem. He has to be in David's line, or he would have no right to the throne. course, how would we respond to that? How would the gospel writer respond to that? He's not from Galilee. He's not from Nazareth. Where was he from?
Bethlehem.
But they didn't know that? Or they who wrote it was from Bethlehem. Yeah, he was from Bethlehem.
Matthew.
And?
Oh, the genealogy.
Yes, the genealogy. So now I understand why the genealogies are in there.
Okay.
I'm all from the line of David. The father was from the line of David. I think the mother was too.
And these Jews should have known that.
Where would they know that? What could they do to find it out? Say it.
With records in the temple.
With records in the temple. Did they know he's from there? Some did. Those in Jerusalem did. But they hid that fact. Okay?
Well, Mary knew.
What?
I said his mother knew.
Yep.
She's mother.
Yeah. What was this? Micah 8 reference, Pastor.
Micah 5, 2.
Thank you.
So, his father was in David's line, and his mother was in David's line. His father's genealogy starts in the New Testament in Matthew, his mother's genealogy in Luke. And of course, they could have checked the temple records. They would have found his birthplace to be Bethlehem. They would have known his lineage was Davidic on both sides of his family. Let's go back a second here. How does God push us, direct us to do his will? As he works all things out, sometimes it'll be unknown to us. How do you do that with the birth of Jesus? His will, which is pre-planned. How did he do it specifically with the birth of Jesus?
He did it through the line of Solomon.
The census.
He did it through
census. The Caesar census.
What else? How did he communicate to Joseph?
Through an angel.
No. Joseph.
A dream.
The angel was the mother.
Okay.
And he would speak to the father because he was the head, and he directed him. And they would go, and he went to Egypt, and he brought him back to Bethlehem. And maybe Joseph didn't even know that he needed to be in Bethlehem. But God did. Okay? I don't know how much Joseph knew of the Father's will and the birth of the Messiah, and what he was able to comprehend from the dreams he had. Because they were he was in real time trying to quietly divorce Mary. Gets the dream, and then God has communicated through dreams. And he's just taking care of his wife, living life, evading death for his son. Coming son. And so dealing with the rumors, all of it, providing, you know, who knows what he knew. So the nitty-gritty of life, he is still being directed by God and is part of God's plan. It was very, very, very important. The point is that whenever you're trying to discern God's will about this, you can ultimately trust that his will be done and he will direct you if you will allow him to. Even sometimes unknown to you. So these people, these skeptics, or the contrary that we call them, because there was the convinced, remember that? And then there was the contrary. They're guilty of willful ignorance. So this is smug, self-satisfied, don't confuse me with the facts people. And to give them the facts, maybe doing what Jesus said, not to waste your time doing it. We talked about that. Casting your pearls before swine. These people had seen everything, still rejected him, and so, boom. You're sealed in your unbelief. These are the contrary who reject the truth. So they throw up scripture as the absolute qualification in Micah 5, 2. Let me mark that, because please, in your own mind, they said Messiah has to be in the line of David and may be born in the city of Bethlehem. When they said that, and the Lord's leader, the religious leaders of Israel said that, they are confirming Jesus because he fulfilled that. So by their own mouths and their own declaration, they have affirmed the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, unknown to them, because they were thinking they were doing the opposite. That's how God works. Mm-hmm. While at the same time denying it. They cannot fulfill God's plans. And that, however, is the nature of willful ignorance. Now what happens because of the contrary, verse 43. So division occurred in the crowd because of him. There were lots of divisions. Does that sound familiar? Chapter 9, verse 16 says there was a division in the crowd. Chapter 10, 19 through 21, there was a division in the crowd. What did Jesus promise may be the cost of following him? Matthew 10, 32 through 39. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a check and to pay at the appropriate time. But a sword. Exactly. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Matthew 10, 32-39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. This is a promise that suffering will accompany you in various types of trials and sufferings. Perhaps even the loss of your life, or the loss of relationships with those closest to you. That can't happen. Why do we endure it? Why do we go through that? Why do we, other than the fact that God is calling us?
Because it's true.
Because it's true. But why would we embrace it?
About it being true.
We have a conviction. And we have a conviction about it. Why?
Because we got a creator.
It's the worth of the kingdom. If I find a pearl, what do I do? Sell everything. Find a treasure hidden in the field, you give everything. Because the kingdom is worth it, which is another way of saying that God is worth it, or Jesus is worth it, because that's really what the kingdom is. That's why we'll endure the separation, the division, the conflict. That's why we do it all.
Isn't that something that Jesus thinks that with us, that is nice?
Because what does he say is worth? What has worth in this world? And the only thing I believe that has worth in this world, it is the soul of his creation, us. But particularly, who? He died for the elect. You're worth it. Everyone's made in his image and has a certain inherent amount of worth, right? But you don't honor God with that. What does he do with it? He turns you over to it. And then you're useless to him. And what do we do with useless things? They're trash. We throw them away. What is hell? The eternal trash can. You're useless to me. He even says to those people that were alive at the time that continue to reject him, the contrary, what did he say to them? I'm done with you. I will offer you no more. And he knows what suffering is like in hell. You reject me too many times, it's over. So division, believe it or not, is a good thing. God brought me to that church in Indiana, amongst other things. He didn't know me well enough. I've never seen me in that type of situation, conflict, and I just simply will not move if I feel like this is what the Lord has me to do. And God used me there, as we look back upon that, to take down, and it was difficult, a group of old people that had controlled the destiny of that church for 30 years. And it was dying. And it meant conflict and pain. But the people had so much, had enough of them, that we finally got the board to go with us to just confront them on this issue. And basically, either you're going to threaten them with church excommunication. When that was passed, my secretary found out the next morning, and she was all excited, ready to set stuff up for me, because she knew me, the youth pastor, and that we'd set things up, and we ended it and threatened them. And the lady, all of them, particularly the one lady that was the leader of it all, burned her tears twice in that meeting, but sternly warned her, you do this again, this is what's going to happen. You don't create division. You don't try and lie about me. You don't do this. That's unacceptable. And that was it. By the time they moved on from me and brought in the new pastor, that power that that older group had, that it created so much division and so much conflict, God said, I've had enough of that. I'm going to bring someone that can handle it, and we'll all use conflict, and we'll end it. And he also brought in a new president of the denomination, and he and I just continually hammered them until it was over. Then that church could move forward.
Is that an independent church or not?
No, it was part of the denomination. Used to be called the Defenseless Mennonites. And it was now called the, you don't like the name Mennonite anymore, so it was called the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. This church could be a part of them, of that denomination. It's a, the Mennonite is very conservative, doctrinally speaking. But they avoided conflict, and those that were willing to go and cause it, the older group, and they had the money, I was like, no, we'll initiate the conflict, because I knew what the scriptures teach. And it comes at a price. All the staff were gone, including me. But, you know. So, Jesus brought division, and that can be a good thing. It proves the genuineness of the faith of those who believed. I will never forget. You know why God had David pursued and persecuted for, 11 to 15 years while he was on one side of the mountain and there was Saul? You know why God did that, other than to form his character?
So we could have Saul's.
Yeah, that was one of the purposes. Yeah, yep.
I'm so thankful.
It's just, you know, the Lord is going to be my defense.
Yep.
What else would he need to know when he became king? Amongst other things, you know how to play the politics, the political game. Yeah. All of that. Mm-hmm. Well, there's the thing in churches called church politics. And I went through all the stuff I went through, and I learned to play the church political game. When I came to the church in Indiana, as exhausting as that was, God taught me so that we were always one or two steps ahead of that group. I remember when they caused a stink later on, and the secretary was all upset. And she says, well, shouldn't you get ahead of them? Shouldn't you send an email out? I said, I'm not to do that. They'll email you, and it'll be from Joanne. And 2 hours later, got an email from Joanne, and my secretary's jaw just drops. How did you know? And I couldn't tell her, but I was like, I learned how to play the church politics game. And that was what God did to prepare me for that position, to protect the church and to build the church.
Well, what do people have that much to complain of? I mean, why is there so much conflict?
Speaking of conflict,
I've
never seen it. Look right there.
Of course.
She's like, I know
people. Yeah.
When you control a church like they did, and they played church, they didn't want church.
What's the need to, why is there a need to control a church? Why is there a need to be, I mean, I guess I don't, it's beyond my comprehension to be going there. So.
Go ahead, Erica.
Because they are doing the devil's, they were believers.
To co- oh, okay.
They were trying to control and cause division.
Okay.
Isn't there a verse someplace that says these things that so that they can prove if a person
just says they're a believer?
Where is that verse?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm talking
prove what?
But you don't expect
these things happen. Don't prove your faith.
Yeah, there's trials.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
To give you an example, because it's so foreign to you guys. When we built a new building and we had to put handicapped parking spots, that became a source of conflict. They didn't like that, and where we put the handicapped parking spots, which we had to by law, they came in and started ripping my secretary. And I walked out and says, what are you doing? And once I shut up, they would all get quiet. But they were used to that. I remember when I first got there, within the first 6 months.
It's a ridiculous thing.
They were coming in, and the lady Joanne, who was the ringleader of it all, the head of the snake, she came in and was used to telling the secretary what to do. When I got there, we were doing so much. I says, no, you don't do that. And she, my secretary said, okay. Joanne came in, wanted her to do something. She said no. Joanne slapped her hand on the table, and I heard that and walked out. And I had to back my secretary and said, no, we're not doing that here. We have too much to do. She can't do that. You take care of it. You lead it, and I will help you in any way I can. And they're used to just dumping the work on the staff. I'm like, no, we're not doing it. We're doing a ministry plus, now we're doing a building campaign and building a building and all of that. And I became quickly known as a benevolent dictator.
Yep.
And I was the one that was the new sheriff in town.
I called you that.
Sure. So that's what I dealt with, but it was so entrenched in that, and the church was going nowhere. And it still has gone nowhere, unfortunately. But they have a nice new building.
Wow.
So, but yeah, that's what it was. So you lead, and I'm also, I mean, there's a prophet gift I have that will push for the truth, which will bring division. The whole kingdom voting series. Mm-hmm. Pastors don't do that. Only those are really secure, or I just feel like I need to do something that was relevant because of this massive cultural and political shift in our country. And I never thought that I would be aligned with Dana Carvey, or even to an extent Bill Maher or the others that were moderate Democrats that now have been shunned by the left Democratic Party. They have more in common with us than them. And so there's a division that comes with following Jesus, and he's bringing that up, and we're seeing it in this passage that, you know, there's going to be conflict. And so, no, we haven't had the conflict here for the most part, but it proves the genuineness of the faith of those who believe.
That's the one I want. That's it.
Yeah. And those that believed, they didn't cave in. They didn't roll over for fear of the Jewish leaders in that crowd. So there were those that were convinced, those that were the contrary, and the ones that were the contrary were the loudest voice, but the convinced didn't cave. There were people who were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Why?
Because they had control over every aspect of their lives.
They'd be kicked out of what?
Synagogue,
yeah, the temple. And life for a Jew at that time centered around being involved in it. Business, family, everything was there, okay? You'd be put out of positions of significance, but not these people, not the ones who are convinced. As a result, you have the contrary and the convinced, and then there's a conflict, there's going to be a division. So both groups sort of stood their ground, and that's what a division reveals. So the good news is division means the convinced ones were genuine. Oh, and by the way, the level of conflict, I forgot about this, I don't think I ever told you this. The level of conflict that we were dealing with, and I didn't know how strong I was at the time. The stress gave my secretary a heart attack.
Oh, no.
So it.
Is she okay?
Oh yeah, she's fine. But we didn't know this last year.
It turned her hair gray.
Yeah, her, turned her hair gray. That kid's in marriage to me. Yeah, she's got nothing with me, gray. So.
We live a pretty peaceful life.
No, we had our issues.
Well, yeah, we did a long time ago.
But the thing about this church that's nice is it's a mix. As opposed to a couple strong personalities and then a bunch of passive aggressive people with that weren't believers in that church. They were used to complaining and being critical and everything. Anyways. So you got the people that I don't think they cared so much whether Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Nazareth, or Jerusalem. I don't know what they knew about that, but there's plenty of evidence that he was who he claimed to be. So the first possible response to Jesus is to receive. Did I really need to know he was where he was born after witnessing all those miracles and hearing his teaching and seeing his tender touch and you'd sense the love of God in him and his humility? I mean, that's somebody that you'd be comfortable with, right?
You'd be drawn to.
Yeah, exactly. So again, the first possible response would be to receive him. The second possible response is you reject him. And that's still true today. And division led to response, look at verse 44. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. They want to grab him right now, and they want to seize him. And this is the third time in this chapter they want to seize him, but they can't. Look at verse 30, 7 verse 30. They want to seize him. It's in verse 32. They sent officers to seize him. They're trying to seize him over and over and over again. Why can't they seize him?
It wasn't his time.
I can tell you when it happened and what it felt like. When it was, I had my time there, when my time that church was ending. I felt it. Sort of the protection of God left, and things started going a different direction. And things started turning, ugly, and it was just, and the staff were leaving. They weren't upset, they were leaving because we were all burned out. But it was like, okay. I was protected before by the Lord. This should have never happened. What are you doing, Lord? And boom.
They dreamed.
Yeah. So you get the sense that. So Jesus is in that place right now. The safest place to be in the world is where?
In the
will of God. Exactly. So he's on a divine timetable. He's fine. It was not his time. Verse 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." The Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you?" Verse 48, "No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed." Okay, so we got the contrary. So you got the convinced, the contrary, and now you have the confused. Okay? Wives, that's what you say about your husbands every day, right? They're confused. So the convinced receive the truth, the contrary reject the truth, and the confused wrestle with the truth. And the confused would be some of the crowd, but particularly the temple officers. So they go to, at the first point, they're told to seize him, and they go there, and what do they witness? His teaching. And they're like, they're stuck. Okay? It just stops them in their tracks. In verse 32, they were sent to take Jesus prisoner. They come back without Jesus and say, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Understand that these guys know what it is to be under authority. you know, the consequences of violating those orders instead of lying are bluntly honest. The power of God, the authority in the words of Jesus, is a level of authority that was far beyond their ability to respond. Literally, their knees buckle under the sheer power of his authoritative words. That's what it means. I had that authority over both of my dogs. I no longer have that authority over our oldest dog, Cross.
Is that right?
He is, obedience is optional. I used to be able to say, come, and he would come. And he always had a little bit of a, he's a talker. He's
that breed is like that, is vocal.
So he gets up now. There's times that like, he just makes all the noise and whines when he wants his food. He doesn't wait patient anymore, and it's annoying. And so I will call him up in the morning as I'm reading the Bible, or come here. And sometimes I have to get up, and he's looking at me. He knows he should be coming. And then when he sees me get up, then he comes with his head down and comes over. But the authority that I had over him, just with my voice, would be the closest thing that we would have to something like this. When you first have an animal, and you can... Whoever is the alpha leader, you say something, that's it. That's sort of like what's happening here. He speaks with authority and people are just like overwhelmed. So.
Has he lost some of his hearing?
I thought that might be the case, but when we say it's a treat.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. He made slips. Yeah. He wants to
say really quietly.
Yeah, hear it.
It's my last day.
Yeah. I thought that. He's older and it takes him a while to get up, but I don't have a high mercy gift, so it's like, this is what happened.
Feed your streets, he's not dead.
Yeah. And she's like, he's gonna go to the bathroom and he's whining. He wants food. Once we get him food, boom, he's laying back down again and he's quiet.
How old is
he? He's 11. That's old for an 85-pound dog.
Yeah, it is for a
shepherd.
When they get to be that age, I give them whatever they want, make them happy.
So
I do.
Yes,
that's not Chris's nature.
I know.
Yeah,
I got it.
She bought a foam stepping stool so he can step up onto our bed.
Yeah.
But now it's like he owns the bed. They get up there, it's not small. He's spread out like this. And it's like, dude, no. Get over. And that, where he knows the bed's my domain, and when I speak, he does move immediately. But it's like, and so Erica sometimes is curled in the ball because he's at the base of her particular spot, and now she's coming over on my side, menopause, she's in the oven, I'm pushed over to the side. You know?
Your faith is being tested.
Exactly. Not getting sleep, the dog's snoring. You know, the wife is an oven with the fan blowing on her. It's like, I've got it all, right?
Yeah. Boy, you thought that church was a trial.
Right. So, yeah. But I digress. Okay. The confused. They wrestle with the truth. So literally their knees buckled under the sheer power of his authoritative words. They couldn't touch him unless God allowed it. He says, nobody takes my life from me, Jesus said. He said in John 19, and I lay down my life by myself. And that's what he did at the cross. He gave up his life. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. He had to do that. Why did he have to do that?
Father's will.
And? Think about it theologically. This thought just came to me.
To fulfill this.
Scriptures, sure. What else? Why did he have to give up his life? Beyond fulfilling the scriptures.
He was the only one qualified.
Right.
He's the only one that can give and see life. And
he is
life.
Oh, yes.
In him was life, and the life is life. He gives life. They couldn't take his life. He had to give it up because he was the very essence of life. I just had that thought like right now. So you can praise me and honor me and adore me for that.
No thanks.
Deep theological thought. So.
I'll think about it.
Okay. Good.
Prove the praise of spirit that gave to you.
Exactly. Here we go.
Good job. Good job, Lloyd.
Exactly. It's an amazing how we've studied these scriptures and I've prepared this stuff and that thought comes to me, but it's not for me, obviously. But I think that's why, again, it was life. In him was life. He was the source of life. He gives life. So, I wrote down here, they might as well have ordered the sun to stop shining. These officers could do nothing about that. They had no power over him. Not all the hosts of hell could have arrested him one moment before God's prescribed time. So now we have a testimony of Messiah coming from Bethlehem in the line of David, and that testimony comes from those who hate him. And now we have testimony from these confused soldiers that his words are the most overpowering words that they've ever heard. They're in a state of bewildered amazement. In the Sermon on the Mount, the ending of that is with that the people were astonished at his words. Well, here, these men are literally paralyzed by the words of Jesus. They don't know what to do. I mean, Jesus says, take me, receive me, believe me, and drink of the living water. And the leaders say, arrest him so we can kill him. Jesus says, receive me and I'll give you life. Leaders say, arrest him so we can give him death. They have pressure coming from both sides. And they do nothing. And in the middle of their confusion, the Pharisees move. The Pharisees then answer them, you have not also been led astray, have you? That's another question that expects a negative answer, given the benefit of the doubt. And so they play on their pride. They reprimand them in anger. You can't be that stupid, is what they're saying. You can't be that easily deceived. Surely you're better men than that. None of us, verse 48 says, no one of the rulers of Pharisees has believed in him, has he? Well, we know that that's not true, is it?
Right. Nicodemus.
Nicodemus and others, we believe as well, yeah. So now it's about personal pride and loyalty. You don't know any of the leaders of Israel. You don't know any of those who are refined scholars of scripture and students of history and spiritual reality. You believe in him, do you? That's really what they're saying. The only people who follow him are the cursed. You don't want to look stupid, do you? You don't want to be disloyal, do you? I don't know what happened to those temple police. I would have loved to be surprised in heaven to meet one because I don't know what happened. But I doubt that any of them ever forgot the confrontation if they never heard anybody speak like that. So we have the convinced, the contrary, and the confused. My wife would put me in the confused category. I'm one confused man. And by the way, to be confused is as bad as being contrary. Why is that?
Because you're choosing to be there.
Where are you going to be in the end?
That would be your choice.
With, where are you going to be? With the contrary or with the convinced?
Yeah.
The contrary.
Contrary.
You're not having to
accept the truth.
If you're wrestling, though, I guess it depends on where you end up after you wrestle.
Yep.
You wrestle to and then end up in rejection, or you wrestle and then receive.
Because you could have said that about Nicodemus.
It's Jacob wrestling.
Because he,
God. And then he came
to reference his Nicodemus.
Look at verse 50. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. It says, and everyone went to his home. And we'll get to stop here, but Nicodemus represents, and others represent, the compliant. That's the fourth one, the compliant. Nicodemus is Neo, the beginning of the Matrix. Remember that?
Oh, I forgot to watch it.
Yeah.
He's beginning to believe. He's in the process of believing. Mm-hmm. Afraid at night, he goes to Jesus, we think, for being discovered. Now he's speaking out amongst his peers. And what does he do at the crucifixion? Yep. Yep. Jewish history says he defended Jesus at his trial. So he's stepping out, he's moving in faith. And we believe in the end, he, history tells us he believed. Okay? He went from compliant, or confused and compliant, to convinced. We could add today the cold. Because I have everything on and I am cold.
It's cold in here.
It's cold in here. Okay. So I'll turn the heat on before we go. Then we'll turn it off when it gets in here. Yep. Father, thank you for calling us to the place of conviction with you. Thank you for saving us. And would you use us to move people from a compliant or confused place to a convinced place regarding the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.